Well, good morning. It's good to be here after we missed several Sundays, and I'm still struggling a little bit with my voice, but I trust that God will provide. Yesterday when I was studying, it was just like, I just didn't have the strength to put it together. It was just like I was just still kind of tired from having the flu. And so I believe that where it is. I finally was just like, Lord, I guess it's up to you. And maybe that's where we should be more often than trying to put it together in our own words. But trust that we can be blessed by God's word today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come in your presence. We thank you for your goodness to us. Just thank you so much that you are Lord, that you are King, that you are our God, and that you have that personal relationship with each of us. And so, Lord, we just want to give this time to you, that you would speak to my heart, to each heart, whatever the need is in each life. We give this message to you to do what you want to do. We need your spirit to move among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. I want to spend most of my time at chapter 3, but chapter 2 kind of lays a foundation for what I want to, for the rest of the book, really. It seems like he kind of starts out with the idea of this is who Christ is, and this is what he does for you. This is what your Christian life should look like. And he kind of brings that in, I think, to encourage them to consider the things that he tries to address in their lives. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among you that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'll just make a few comments here, but he opens up with the idea here in the first several verses. I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to somehow get your attention because I'm a great speaker, or somehow that I have some power that is far above the rest of you. He says, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I'm not here to somehow make you believe something that's not true. But he says he comes in weakness, fear, and trembling. And so he's coming to them, I believe, understanding that it is simply the power of the Spirit of God that indwells him and that gives him the wisdom that he needs. He says that in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he's telling us here, our faith is not something that somebody put together in a way that just sounds good, or maybe it looks right, or it does the right thing, or it makes me feel good. But it's the power of God. It's that which brings life. It's where there is life. You know, life comes because of Jesus Christ. And he says here, it's your faith. So he's taking it to a personal level. He's addressing each of them individually. It's your faith. Your faith that should not stand in the wisdom of men. So it's not something that Paul thought about, or some other man, but it is the power of God. Going down to verse 9, I have not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I remember years ago, as a young man, I looked at this kind of as the eternal reward. And I think it does include that, but I think it's much deeper than that. I think he's telling us, my relationship with you is now. And so I think that's where when he says, I have not seen or ear heard. It's that relationship that he's talking about, where we become his sons and daughters, where we become the saints of God. And so we enter into that relationship, and we have that eternal perspective in a way that we didn't have before. And so I think that is part of what he's saying here is it's eternal, but not just eternity. It's now. It's my relationship with you that is so great. And did it enter into the heart of man? No, it comes from the Spirit of God. It's just one of the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And that is that relationship that is so dear to us. And it's that because of who he is, not because of what we've done. In the next verse he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And so, you know, we know our earthly surroundings. We thrive on the things that our senses experience. But he says, we don't know the things of God except through the Spirit of God. That's the only way we know the things of God. We know our surroundings. We know the things we can see, feel, touch, hear. We know all those things. But the Spirit of God is what reveals to us the things of God. See, now sometimes somebody who has never known the Lord, they look at it and the question comes, well, how do I know that God is going to do what you say he's going to do? I haven't experienced it. And so it's a new experience that calls us to step out in faith because we haven't experienced it before. And so that step of faith can be a big step, and it is many times. But God is faithful. His Spirit is faithful in bringing to us the things of God. It says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. So the natural things, or the spiritual things, are foolishness to a man. And so, the last verse in that chapter, he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And he says, but we have the mind of Christ. There we have the key. We have the mind of Christ. It is what God has given us. He's given us his mind, his spirit, his way of thinking. And that's so key to us in our relationship with him, because as his sons and daughters, we have the mind of Christ. It's not the things that of this world. You know, we look at the things around us and we can understand them from a natural perspective. Thank you. But God is faithful, and so in his love for us and in his faithfulness to us, he gives us his mind through his Spirit. Chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. We'll stop there for a minute. He raises a question here. And here he's going from chapter 2, where he's talking about their life in Christ and what it is and their privileges that they had in walking with God. And now he's addressing some of the needs in their fellowship. You know, he's not saying your theology is wrong. He's saying your actions are wrong. It's what's happening among you. That's where the problem is. It's not that you think wrong. It's not that you believe wrong, but it's what you're doing. And so he takes it to the thought here where they're sort of like picking sides. It's kind of a simple way to put it. Where one says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. But then he says, you're carnal. That's a carnal way of looking at it. Why are you going after a carnal thought? You know, it's not a matter of whose side I'm on as much as it is I need to be asking myself the question, where do I need to grow? What's my need? It's not, am I on Paul's side? Am I on Apollos' side? Who am I following? He says, if you have that idea, he says, that's carnality. And so he's simply coming out, and he's not beating around the bush. He's saying, if this is your way of thinking, that's carnality. That's not, that doesn't belong in the Christian life. But he says, apparently, and I'd like to have some input. Maybe somebody has some insights into this question. I didn't take enough time to search this out, but it almost seems like he's saying, you can be carnal and still be a believer. And I wrestle with that question, but it almost seems like that's what he's saying here. So is that a reality? Maybe for a bit, he says, even as unto babes. And so I'm taking it as someone who is not mature in his Christian life, but maybe just starting out and struggles with what's carnality and what's spiritual. Sort of my perception there. But if somebody has some input, I'd be interested in hearing what you have to say later. But, you know, spiritual immaturity, or when we allow a division to come like he's talking about here, you know, it those divisions affect our relationships with each other. And so the relationships that we experience as brothers, when we pull together, when we divide, and we have the idea that, like he addresses here, that I follow this leader or follow this leader, or I follow this person, I follow that person, whatever, he says that's carnality, and it divides you, and so that spiritual immaturity then affects your spiritual relationships, and it filters its way out into how you relate to each other. And so the challenge, I think, for us is that we can find ourselves living with envy and strife and division, or we can find ourselves living at peace with each other and allowing the Spirit of God to direct our lives. You know, it's not that we have to agree in everything. We don't always agree in everything. And I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying, even if you don't agree 100% in every point, we still have to be gracious to the idea, I'm not at the same place in my Christian life than any of the rest of you are. We're all at a different place. And so I believe that graciousness has to extend from within us in order for the body to work together. And when we don't allow that to happen, we create division, we create strife. And so for me to say, well, Ryan should understand what I'm saying, and Ryan's like, I don't get the point. Well, he's not in the same place I am. You see, I look at life and say, well, I have 60 years of experience that I can remember. And so I have some things I look at life and I say, well, I tried that back there and it didn't work, so I'm not going to do that again. But a young man 20 years old doesn't have that advantage. And so he's not at the same place I am. And so it takes that give and take, that learning from each other can be helpful. But if somebody makes a mistake, does the same thing I did, that doesn't mean he's necessarily wrong, but we pull together because we love each other and we care about each other, and we're not allowing those differences of where we're at in our Christian life to divide us. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. We'll stop there again for a few minutes. So he comes back and he says, I've planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So they both had a part. They both had a work. And we all have a work. So that might be different things for different people. Maybe your work is to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe your work is to clean the church, or whatever it looks like, whatever your work is. workers matter. And so each of us in the kingdom of God, we matter. It's not a few people and the rest are just kind of getting pulled along. But we all matter in God's kingdom. And so if we have a job to do, if we have a work to do, if we have a calling, whatever that is, we do that to the best of our ability. But God gives the increase. You know, sometimes we can adapt to this idea that, well, I have to create some increase somewhere. But God says, that's not your job. Your job is simply being faithful and planting and watering. And allow me to do the work, because I can do it a lot better than you can anyway. You know, and so often we find ourselves, we fail, and we don't understand why. Well, why didn't God do this? I asked him to. And so in too many instances, we want to get in God's way, and somehow we think that we have an answer, and if God would just listen to us, then everything would work. But that's not how God is, and that's not who he is. He simply called us to do our work, what we have to do today, and we allow the results to him. He gives the increase. It's not my labor. It's not somebody else's labor. Our job is simply to show up in faithfulness and allow him to do his work from there. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, we all know what a foundation looks like when we go to build a house. Or at least if you've been around it a little bit, you know, you dig that hole and then you form a footing, whatever that size the plan calls for, and that's the footing, that's the foundation, that's where you start from. And so we start, our foundation is laid. He's not asking us to create a new foundation. He's saying the foundation is already laid. It's already there. It's Jesus Christ. And so he says, you know, he's laid the foundation and says, we can't lay another foundation that's going to work. We can try. I remember a brother that used to live in South Carolina, and he'd moved to Zanesville, and he said there was a builder there in South Carolina that in the sandy soils, and he started to build a lot of houses, and they were cheap little houses, but he wasn't putting foundations under them, so they looked good for a few years, and as the sand shifted, because it was a sandy soil, the house started to shift, and soon there were cracks developing. Well, there was no foundation, and so the house didn't stand, of course, but it looked good for a few days. But we need to build on Jesus Christ. It is the foundation. Now, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall shall be saved, so yet as by fire. You know, on that foundation, there's gold, silver, precious stones, and then there's wood, hay, and stubble. And so there's three different ideas that look solid and three that don't. So, you know, we can live in half-hearted obedience. We can take shortcuts and end up with wood, hay, stubble. End up with something that doesn't stand. But what about the things that do stand? You know, that gold, silver, precious stone. Obedience can be costly. And so, what does that obedience look like in my life? That sacrificial love, that perseverance, that holding on. The foundation, we build on the foundation, but what does that look like for me? You know, what am I willing to actually give? That's the question that we need to answer for ourselves. You know, His fire will someday expose the truth of whether I have gold, silver, precious stone, or whether I have wood, hay, and stubble. And so, you know, as we think about His fire, His word will someday expose the truth of what I'm building on, or what I'm building with, I guess I should say. And so we can build with things that come to us at a cost. We can build with things that take our time, that take our love, that take our energy, or we can build with some kind of a half-hearted obedience that's just, as we sometimes say, barely making it. But it's all the effort we're willing to give. And so we look for shortcuts. We look for ways around the hard work. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know, the temple of God here seems to, he says, know ye not that you're the temple of God? And I was like, so is this talking about an individual, as to each one of us individually, or is this talking about the community of believers, the people that make up what we call the church? And I don't know that I necessarily landed on one or the other. I could see both of them fit in here, but I sort of tend to think he might be more plural than singular here. But, you know, if any man defile the temple of God, so what can that look like? Why does he say that? So how do we do that? Well, that can work itself out in a lot of different ways, but you know, in the first part of this chapter where he addressed some of the needs, he said envy, strife, and divisions were some of the things that were coming out of their fellowship. And what are those things that can defile the temple of God? Well, as individuals, you know, our influence can defile those around us. It can show up in gossip. It can show up in jealousy. And those are things that destroy, and you know, our pride gets in the way, and it's hard for us to say, I was wrong. But you know, when we get to the place where we can admit that what I said, what I did wasn't right, and it was my pride that got in the way, that can bring healing rather than push us apart. God's will for us is that we find healing, we find fellowship with each other that draws us together, rather than letting my ideas being in control and ending up pushing people apart and pushing people away. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so he's bringing it back. He's saying, you have these needs in your fellowship that you need to work on. But he says, if you pull together, you're Christ. You can be that body that pulls together and is a blessing to others. It's a blessing to each one within the body, and it reaches out. And so I think God's call to these people was, lay aside the things of life, that the works of the flesh that are hindering you, that are dividing you, that are causing strife among you. Let go of those things and work towards unity. Let God do his work in your own heart. And so rather than have this idea that I'm right, I know I'm right, I'm standing for truth, and we could go on and on, and maybe sometimes that's necessary, but that idea can destroy as quickly as it can build, because it can divide people, because we are at different places. And so the idea that we need to be gracious and we need to have that love in our hearts for each other, rather than the idea that I'm standing for truth because I'm right and I know I'm right, and that isn't always true. I've found that out more than once in life. What I thought was right wasn't always right. And so sometimes God has to humble us that way. But it's not saying there's always, sometimes there is a place to stand, I think. But for the most part, I think we need to have more of a forgiving spirit, and a spirit that I want to see everyone in our fellowship succeed, not kind of be pushed out because I'm standing for truth and I'm right and I know I'm right. It's an idea that divides us because it's built around my own pride and my own self-will rather than God's way. And so may we be encouraged to allow God to do his work in our lives and to walk with him, rather than, as the Corinthians here, they were divided over men. You know, they were divided over who was the leader or who they were following. And so their own pride got in the way of what God wanted to do in their lives. And so the challenge for us is, let's not let pride get in the way. Let's not let pride divide us, but to allow ourselves to be humble, to be broken, and to allow God to show us a way forward as we move ahead in life together. May God bless each of you.